You know, I was reading the passage for this week, and we don't necessarily have to build up so much on last week's message and where we were last week. There's really a new direction, if you will, in the passage. But for many in the church, we're going to be getting into an area that's still fresh, if you will. An area that's emotional, an area that we can certainly identify with. And so I want to just caution you a little bit this morning about where I'm taking you, if you can identify with something. It is Elijah's last day on earth. And he is being closely walked with by his friend Elisha. And I know for a fact that two individuals in this congregation were as close to Elijah when he stepped into eternity as they were with Miss Dolores when she stepped into eternity. And I think what I didn't initially realize in this passage is the faithfulness of individuals to stay close to those who are stepping into eternity. Now, if that doesn't necessarily give you the ability to identify emotionally with where we're going to be, let me try and do this. Let's say that after the end of the service today, I resign as pastor of Texas Oaks Baptist Church. And the kids and I leave. And this is our last Sunday. That's the frame of mind these individuals are in. Have I been able to take you to that place in Scripture? Now, I will tell you, it is not my intent to resign at the end of service today. Holy Spirit always has His option to call me, but that's not something He has shared with me or any of the other elders up to this point, or my wife or my children, on the contrary. But with that frame of mind, with that sense of sorrow, with that sense of departure, let me pray, and then let me take us into the Scriptures this morning. Father, You know all that's gone on this morning, the distractions, the from the get-go, Lord, the number of items and things that a church needs from the start. Father, from unlocking doors, turning on sound system, making coffees, checking air conditioners, checking lighting, checking rooms. Father, and all that occurs before anything more than a handful of people are here. Well, Father, by the time we have the privilege of stepping into Your pulpit, there's been a significant number of encounters, including this morning's. And I pray, Father, that You would put those things to rest. Your message would not be distracted by unfortunate circumstances. Father, You knew exactly, and You know exactly, all of our hearts. And this morning was no surprise to You. But now as we step into the Scriptures to see You, to see Your glory, to see Your faithful servants, may we exalt and rejoice in You and You alone. And may we see fault with no one but ourselves and cry out for the mercy that we need, the grace that we seek, and the things, those two things that we find in Christ alone. In whose name I pray. Amen. Elijah has been a faithful prophet. On numerous occasions, he has overcome his own fear, trepidation, sorrow. How many of you remember Elijah on a mountain telling the Lord, "Take my life. This ain't no fun." And he's done all of these things in fear and trepidation to deliver the Word of God to ungodly kings who have committed atrocities against men, who have executed attacks on God's prophets and priests, and they have committed the greatest evil against the living God Himself. What we have as a privilege this morning in our reading is how Elijah spent his last day with Elisha, his pupil. And as you will see, it will not be his last day because he dies. For Elijah, he is transported into the presence of God in a very glorious fashion. Very, very glorious fashion. Unfortunately, when I begin to ask the questions, there are a lot of questions about that that I'm not prepared to answer just yet. So at the end of this sermon, I won't be taking questions unless God would allow me to do that, or Joshua. But folks, as Elijah leaves earth, as Elijah indeed leaves mortality, he's going to do so in style. For while Elijah is not a king, Elijah is definitely the king of departures. If you got to go, here's a great way to go. I've often said that, knowing what I know about an aircraft carriers, my brother-in-law was actually on the USS Enterprise, nuclear aircraft carrier, and he was on it during one of the worst fires in naval history. He talks about how they literally have to capture those aircraft out of the air to get them to land, to get them to stop. They come in at almost stall speed. When they get close enough to touch the deck, they actually hit full throttle. And there is a hook that captures a cable, and it is the pneumatics of that cable that stops this aircraft in full throttle and brings it to a skidding halt on that aircraft carrier. That's how I want to go into eternity. You see, the idea is if that hook doesn't catch, that pilot's on full power and he's gone to take another pass. Folks, I want God to have to catch me and skid me to a halt in my entrance into eternity. I don't want to go across the line gasping. Not in the sense of physical. I realized physical is going to take. Spiritually, I don't want to be crawling as if I am spiritually in a state of complete and absolute exhaustion. That's not honoring to the God who empowers us with His Spirit. And Elijah is going to go out in style as the king of departure. What we have is double questions, double blessing, double parting. We don't have double stuff. That would have been good. But we do have a fourth double that I'm going to hold on till we come to the end. Double questions, verses 1 through 8 on Elijah's last day on earth. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven, I am sorry for those of you who did not get to hear Joshua's exposition of heaven in the TOBC 101 class. It was one of the most creative I've ever heard of. He was being facetious, but it was fun. But the Lord is about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind. Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Don't let some of this stuff bother you right off the bat. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." I get the sense when I read all this, these double questions. Elijah knows it's his last day. He's not sure Elisha knows it's his last day. Elisha knows it's his last day, but Elijah's not going to mention it. These guys just don't want to talk about it being their last day, not because they're not looking forward to a glorious entrance into the kingdom, but they're going to mourn the departure of a close, godly, can I dare say, because the Scriptures do, fatherly type figure. For all practical purposes, his best friend and his greatest spiritual mentor is about to leave. And this is how the exchange goes when they're having difficulty not wanting to think about counting down the minutes or the hours, but certainly not able to count the days. "Please stay here," Elijah says to Elisha, "for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets were in Bethel. They came out to Elisha And they said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep quiet." Elijah said to Elijah again, "Elisha, please stay here. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha, and they said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep quiet." I love this exchange. It appears that Elijah and Elisha, who are the certainly Elijah, who is the father of these sons of the prophets, these schools, if you will, of prophecy in these cities, are being visited with a farewell tour, if you will, from Elijah. He's going to each one of the schools and he's probably letting them go. He's not saying, "Hey, today or very soon I am gone." He's just saying, "This is the last time you will see me." The Apostle Paul made that mention a couple of times. But I think there's at least two reasons for Elisha's response. Elisha is the one who keeps saying, "Yes, I know, be quiet." First, I think he's simply sorrowful of Elijah's pending departure and does not need individuals to repeat that to him over and over again, that his friend's about to leave. Sometimes we don't need to state the obvious. Sometimes it's better if we just remain silent. And that's what this prophet's telling the prophets. But I think there's something that's lost in some of the translations. I know it's lost in the NIV of what's being said here. The ESV captures it correctly. "Do you know that today the Lord will take from away your master from over you?" The NIV implies that he's just being taken away. But the idea for Elijah, or Elisha, is that the person who has led him will no longer be his leader. It's as if I am saying to you, "This is my last sermon, and I will no longer be your pastor." That's the frame of mind Elisha is in, and he's thinking that. But this goes one step further for the prophet Elisha. What's being said here in taking the master from over him is he's saying, "And you will now be the prophet of Israel. You will now be the pastor of Texas Oaks." And in a sense of tremendous humility, he understands the implication of his master will be over you. Elisha's training is complete. He will no longer have a master over him, but will himself become the teacher and the exhorter of godly men. And that leaves him both in a state of sorrow and in a state of humility. You following me here? What Elijah's realizing is, I now have to carry the mantle. Verse 6, "And Elijah said to him, 'Please stay here.'" By the way, this is not an imperative. The reason I'm saying this is not an imperative is if it was an imperative, the prophet would be commanding the younger prophet to stay. In which case, Elisha would be in violation of that imperative. And what we've seen in some of the other passages is you've got to watch out for lions and bears. Should have said lions and tigers and bears so you guys could say, "Thank you. Appreciate the participation in the sermon." Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan River." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." We saw this demonstrated in the lives of individuals in this congregation. I am blessed because of it. So the two of them went on. Now there were 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went, and they stood at some distance from them as they were both standing by the Jordan. These 50 prophets, while they would have wanted to spend that time with Elijah, knew that this was special time between Elijah and Elisha. Scripture says in verse 8, then Elijah took his cloak. He rolled it up and he struck the water, and the water was parted to one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. Folks, while there's a double question here, let me now deal with the triple statement from Elijah. Please stay here. Please stay here. Please stay here. Many of you have experienced this. I remember in 1998, stepping out of the military and sitting in my father-in-law's room, Kathy and I. Her father was dying of cancer. This was April 12th when we got there. And I remember these days vividly, 25 years ago. And we always kept somebody in the room. Always. So that he would not die alone. How often have we used that phrase, we don't want them to die alone? And the fascinating thing is, there was one moment where Kathy and I were asked to leave the room because they were going to intubate. They were going to clean out his lungs and get some of the fluid out. We were out of the room for 3 minutes or less. And he stepped into eternity. It's as if he were waiting for the room to be cleared before he died. It's an amazing thing about dying grace. Individuals like this who have walked with the Lord for so long are so selfless that their primary concern is they don't want the people to have to be there when they pass into eternity. I believe that's part of what Elijah was concerned about. The other perspective may have simply been in his humility. I don't know if Elijah knew what he was about to be picked up by. This glorious image. But whether it was sorrow for Elijah and respect for him and not having to watch him depart, he certainly did not want to exult in how glorious his departure was about to be. But what I love about this, folks, is the heart of Elisha. As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. We may not always have somebody in a hospital room, human-wise, I shouldn't even use the term human, but perhaps in flesh and blood. But for the saint, you will never, ever be alone. For the Lord Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's glorious. For the follower of Jesus Christ, for the saint, you will never be alone, even in a room that appears to everyone else to be empty. And I dare say, it's not just going to be the Lord. That's the double question that was asked. Do you know that your master will no longer be over you? Elisha must have had some understanding of that, its implications, because he's going to make a request in an area that I've titled the double blessing, verses 9 through 12. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what shall I do for you before I am taken from you? And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. Elijah is indicating that that's not in his power to do. You have asked a hard thing. Why would Elisha ask for a double portion of his spirit? First, as a spiritual son, he is truly going to be a beneficiary of double portion for inheritance purposes. If I were to do my household biblically with the four children, I would take any inheritance, the $50 the kids are going to get, and I would split it five ways. Not four, five. And Joshua, as the eldest, gets a $20 bill, and the other kids each get a 10. That is the promise of a double blessing for the eldest. And so as a child of Him, as a spiritual father, and you're going to see Him cry out in reference to Elijah as his father, it is not inappropriate to expect what God has ordained. But I think there's a better reason recognizing why someone like Elisha would ask. You see, folks, godly men do not ask for wealth, riches, or fame. Neither do they spend their time or the bulk of their lives in pursuit of these things. Rather, the godly ask for God's Spirit to be poured out in abundance that they might be able to lead God's people in righteousness. Recall Solomon's dream. And the Lord appears to him, "Ask Solomon, what shall I give you?" What does Solomon ask for? Wisdom. Understanding. Why? Because he wants to be able to start great businesses and make tons of money and be wealthy. No, he needs that to properly lead God's people, he said. To judge in righteousness. Folks, the godly will spend the bulk of their time preparing those who are going to follow them when they depart into the presence of God. That needs to sink in. That needs to sink in. That the bulk of our time needs to be spent preparing those who remain when we depart, lest we continue the spiritual decline in the church today. I want to ask if that can be said of you. If you were to depart sometime today, is there anyone that would continue in what you have taught them? Or is there anyone who would continue in how you have invested in their lives? If not, let me help you draw the proper conclusion that you're not making disciples as the Lord has commanded. Go therefore and make disciples. If your departure today doesn't look like this, then you're not walking with the Lord as much as you're given the opportunity to. And you're not taking every opportunity within your life to bring glory and honor to the living God. If your departure today would not have a continuation of those to come after you. Well, as these guys are talking, verse 11, they still went on and they talked, and behold, the chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. Imagine that comes skidding in between the two of you when you're walking. Just get a glimpse of that. Horses and chariots of fire. I don't know if they're whipping around and coming around the corner, if they instantaneously appear, but somehow these two guys are standing close enough to talk to each other, and all of a sudden there is a flaming horse and chariot. You can get into a little bit of the description here, and these could be symbolism for cherubim and seraphim. Angelic creatures separating these two men in flaming fire. What an incredible experience. I probably would have been falling on the ground crying, hiding underneath a rock. Elijah's offered up sacrifices that have been consumed by the fires of God on Mount Carmel. He soaked them with water. He called on God, and fire came down in judgment and destroyed and completely annihilated that altar and licked up the water. When King Ahaziah sent 50 men with a captain of 50, Elijah called fire down from heaven and it consumed and destroyed those 51 men. And so the king sent another 51 men, a captain of 50 with his 50, and fire came down and consumed them. When the fire of heaven comes down on Elijah, he sustains. Because when the God of the universe brings down His judgment upon this godly man, there's nothing that needs to be consumed. 1 Corinthians 3, when we finished last week, let's go over there real fast. I hadn't planned on doing this, but the sermon would have been short otherwise, and I just can't do that. You guys want to make sure you get your money's worth, right? Get your money, man. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Watch this, folks. Fortunately, by the grace of God, this is going to be the image of the saint. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 3. Let's back up one more to verse 11. I know, that was two of them. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, versus wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If you go, I believe it's in Thessalonians. It says, or is it Ephesians? He will destroy them with the brightness of His coming and with the word that proceeds from His mouth. There is a penetrating gaze. This is symbolic language, but there is a penetrating gaze. There is a word spoken of judgment across our actions. And if they're wood, hay, and straw, they are going to become kindle? What? How do you start fires? Kindle. Yeah. Something. Kindling. Timber. It's going to burn like a flash. The precious stones will stay. If the work that anyone builds on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. What I see there is, for someone who calls himself a saint and truly is our saint, the only reason we will be sustained in the penetrating gaze of Jesus Christ is because we have an absolute and a perfect righteousness because it's been imputed to us from Jesus Christ. The work of Christ imputed to us can handle the penetrating judgment of God. Everything else is an ashtray. That's not done for the glory of God. Turn back into 2 Kings, if you will. Elijah has set up an acceptable sacrifice on Mount Carmel. Elijah has called down the righteous judgment on the 102 soldiers who came to try to make him obey a king. And now Elijah himself is the acceptable sacrifice. Those men died on the spot when the presence of God showed up. Elijah got ready for the greatest ride. Please note that we're only a couple chapters away from Ahab. Where did Ahab die? In his chariot. What's come to pick up Elijah? What a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. One dies in one steps into eternal life with another one. How distinct God's judgment separates the righteous from the unrighteous. It is fascinating that what we're just seeing now is the second man to not die in Scripture. Folks have said, oh, the other one was Moses, right? No, at the end of Deuteronomy, it says that God buried Moses, and I've said before, I hope God did not bury a man alive. He didn't. Moses died. But the other one in Genesis 5:24 was Enoch. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Only two individuals in Scripture to have not died. There's individuals who try to tie that eschatologically to the book of Revelation. I just can't even go there because of my own ignorance of the book and eschatology. But there are two men. And perhaps that's why the language from the prophets and the sons of the prophets were simply to say, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? Those prophets are not saying Elijah's going to die, because he doesn't. We've got the double questions. We've got the double blessings. We have double parting. And this isn't the departure of these two, but it's a strong symbolic act. Elijah actually doesn't ride, from my understanding, in the chariot. If that's the imagery you were taught from Sunday school, that could be potentially accurate. My understanding is he rode up in the whirlwind. And the best way to describe that is he got caught up in God's tornado, flaming fire. Not unlike what led the Israelites out of Egypt. But in verse 12, here's the response of this individual. Elisha took hold of his own clothes and he tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him. And he went back and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and he struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other. And Elisha went over. First, let's look at this expression of remorse. Expression of sorrow. He took hold of his own clothes and he tore them in two pieces. Folks, I don't normally want to spend too much time picking out names, but I will say this. It would absolutely grieve me to ever part company with Scott Tyson. It would just grieve me. He has a passion that exhorts me, a knowledge that excites me and humbles me. But then he's got a humility that humbles me. Never want to part company except for God calling us to separate areas. I understand this parting and this sorrow that would cause him to rent his clothes. But then he picks up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him. And there's tremendous symbolism in the fact that this cloak has now come and dropped near Elisha. How many of you remember how Elijah called Elisha to ministry? Elisha was working 12 yoke of oxen, probably 24 oxen he was in charge of. Whether that was one giant pull or whether it's 12 separate teams, probably it's 12 separate teams. I don't know if the Hebrew implies anything, son. And Elijah just walks up, takes his cloak, tosses it on the man and starts to walk off. And Elijah says, "All right," and starts following him. That was the symbolic calling of Elijah to Elisha to a ministry to come follow me, to be a prophet of the Lord, to follow me, to be in training for the Lord. And now that same action is not done by Elijah, but by Yahweh. God is saying, "Here's the cloak." The calling of Elijah continues, and it continues with you. And to be certain of that, he takes this and he rolls up this cloak. The cloak that had just parted the waters of the Jordan River so that they walked on dry ground. And he walks over and he strikes them. And the water is parted to one side and to the other. And Elijah went over. Some folks ask, why is he asking the question, "Where is the Lord?" He's not asking, "Where are you, God?" What he's attempting to determine here is, "God, are you continuing this ministry with me? Will you be here?" I remember Moses clearly saying in the wilderness, "If you don't go with us, don't let me go anywhere." And that's Elijah. Are you here with me to continue this ministry? And if you will, he tested it by striking the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other. And Elisha went over on dry ground. I don't know that we can even remotely grasp the significance of this event. God parted the Red Sea for Moses. 2.5-3 million people walked through on dry ground. In Cecil B. DeMille's version of it, the water was about 10 miles or about 10 feet, 20 feet apart. And you see two or three people going through. It would have been 5 miles apart and it would have taken 8 hours. 5 miles apart for 2.5 billion people to go through on dry land. It's possible that those individuals didn't even see the water on either side. Here, after the parting of the Red Sea by Moses, you have a new leader in Joshua who has now taken over from Moses, who's not allowed to enter into the promised land. And Joshua goes up to the Jordan River and the Jordan River parts. That action is an indication that this is the successor to Moses. Elijah walks up and uses the cloak to part the waters, and he and Elisha go across. He's taken up, and now he comes back to the waters, and the waters are parted. Here is the successor to Elijah. My question is, deals with this. Is there a double death? Not in the passage. Is there a double death for you? You see, for eternity, it's not how you get there. It's where there is. When I was in college, shortly after becoming a believer, they had one of those t-shirts, Eternity, Smoking or Non-Smoking. Loved it. We're in for a quick ride, folks. For those who are believers, 1 Corinthians 15 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's pretty fast. And I'm glad it is. I'm afraid of heights. You know, it's got to be that fast for me. I'm going to be screaming all the way up. But my question is, you can arrive in style. What good is it for a man to have the whole world and yet lose his soul? Let me ask you, because it deals with whether or not you're going to experience double death. Everybody here is going to die. For the wages of sin is death. We're physically going to die, but are you going to experience a double death? Let me ask you, where are you heading? Where is eternity for you? How do you know? And how sure are you? Because when it comes to eternal life, it's not in the departure. It's in the destination. It's not in the departure. It's in the destination. I will take the worst departure from this earth so that I might enter into the only destination where Jesus Christ exists, rather than die peacefully and step into an eternity apart from Him. You want to see what I'm talking about when I make reference to double death? Turn with me to the last book of the Scriptures, to Revelation chapter 20. Hear it from the Lord Himself as He writes through John the Apostle. Verse 11 of Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it. From His presence, earth and the sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Then death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the double death, if you will. The lake of fire. And one of the saddest verses of Scripture, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. As a pastor, you cannot imagine what it is like to believe that individuals do not have the Spirit of God in them and to know that verse 15 is their future. But while there are those who will experience double death, I wonder if there are those who are doubling themselves. Elisha sought to spend as much time with Elijah, and I want to close with these thoughts. And I believe there's two reasons Elisha did this. Number one, he was a committed servant of Elijah. I've heard of the students who followed rabbis, and I don't know if it necessarily applies in this situation, probably not far off, where they will follow their rabbi, they'll follow their teacher, they'll do absolutely everything their teacher does, and they're constantly with them. If their teacher comes out of a building and raises their hands up to the sky and says, "Blessed be the God of all creation," the student will come out and raise his hands up in the sky and say, "Blessed be the Lord God of all creation," to the point where they're trying to absolutely and completely mimic in every single step, in every single way, so that there became a blessing to the student of the rabbi. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. may you walk so closely that you be covered in the dust. He was a committed servant. But he was also a committed student. He was always willing to serve and he was always there. Do you know how I knew as a minister that something was wrong with Miss Dolores? She missed church. Do you know every time that woman missed, I tried to make an effort to call her, because the only thing that would keep her from being here was significant illness. She never missed. Even though she did not own a car, and in fact she never drove, but as we were laughing about at her celebration, she was good about giving driving instructions. But as a minister, I absolutely knew that if that woman was out, that woman was sick. It's that easy with her. It was. And I say that because I usually try to call when an individual's been out sick, but sometimes it's hard to determine, and it's especially difficult for individuals who have sporadic attendance records. Don't be offended if I don't call. I don't want to offend you by calling. Hopefully a deacon will come to me and say, hey, I've contacted these individuals. Understand the ministry of this church is that the deacons are assigned families to contact when those people are absent, and the deacon should be contacting you, and then hopefully the deacon will contact me in cases where an individual is sick. My ministry is to the deacons. The deacons are my deacon families, if you will. That's how we try to ensure that everybody's cared for. It doesn't always work that way, but with Miss Dolores and with the widows, for those who are faithful, godly women, who have served faithfully, they too become my ministry. When you're out, when you are out of church, is this your thought process? And I ask because Hebrews 10:25 says this. And I'm thinking about this committed servant and this committed student. Miss Dolores was on the mission field for 48 years, taught at least 5 years that I knew her here, and yet sat in every special class that was offered. 83 years old, still teachable. Still had things she needed to learn. Still had questions to ask. Still had things we would talk about in fellowship on our way home. But I think Miss Dolores had another purpose in being here. It's not just to be a committed student to learn. But I think she understood what Hebrews 10 says. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Can I be so bold to say this? If that's not your intent in coming to the church, stay home that day. Let us consider how to stir up one another. If you're not coming thinking of one another or someone else, can I ask you to stay home? Because these folks were not neglecting to meet together. They were coming together to encourage one another, and all the more as they see the day approaching. When you are out, are you asking this? What I need to do for me is more important than what God may want me to do for others? Is what I need to do for me more important than what God may need me to do for others? Now, I don't want to be legalistic here. Because I know individuals who have been out, and they're not out for themselves. They're out because they're helping people move. They've got sick individuals they're taking care of. They may miss a significant series of Sunday nights because they're ministering to a friend with cancer. All of those are faithful reasons to be out of this body of Christ. But if it's not because you're ministering to someone else, then my thought is you'd be in the body of Christ. The scriptural thought is, you'd be considering how to stir up somebody else. I know my statement there gets pretty close to how Spurgeon once spoke to the church. Spurgeon told his congregation, many of you don't show up for the prayer meeting, and that's okay. It's not like you'd have anything to add. Spurgeon got away with that somehow. Maybe not. Let me take you to two more. I'll just do one more verse. I was going to take you to 2 Peter in his departure. Let me take you to 2 Timothy. Chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I wish this verse wasn't so true. The Spirit expressly says in verse 1, that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. I wish that were not true, but it is so true. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. That's a great verse. That's not actually what I wanted to close with. Paul would say, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. And then he exhorts Timothy. Oh, my apologies. I was reading from 1 Timothy. Good verse. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Here's Timothy, or Paul, preparing for his departure. Another case of Elisha, Paul and Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myth. As for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Those that are faithful like Elisha, those that are faithful like Elijah to train in Elisha, do so because they are longing for the appearance of God. That is the primary motivation that anyone will show up to minister to someone else in the bride of Christ. Let's pray. Father,